Good morning, church family. Here we are in the church. I've moved further back so that it would be a little bit more comfortable for you. Couldn't quite get into the back row because the microphone cord only goes so far. I wonder how you are all going in this pandemic. It's all been a little bit crazy, but I have been surviving at home by watching lots of TV, making use of my streaming services. That's always been fun, and I have probably been eating too much junk food, but what else can we do in a pandemic? I've been watching looking at a lot of tweets and things on the internet. Celebrities are making funny videos. People have funny memes. I like watching the celebrity videos. It's nice to see them in their homes. Their homes are much nicer than mine, but it's kind of fun to see them without their makeup on for once and without someone combing their hair. They kind of look almost normal. They have hairs out of place. They have bags under their eyes. It makes them look really normal and makes me almost look handsome in comparison. But they're all offering fairly nice, encouraging messages telling us that we can all be in this together. On the TV stations, on several different channels, they have all their stars making videos from their homes saying that we can all do this together. And that makes me feel quite good for a while, at least. I've also been spending time with the kids. We've been taking them for walks to try and get some energy out around our neighbourhood. We've been looking for teddy bears. Our neighbour put a Pikachu in their window the other day. That was quite fun. And I have been enjoying probably 75% of my children's antics. That last 25% is probably getting on my nerves a little more than normal. But I have noticed that a lot of these things, they're quite fun, they feel good, but they actually only provide me with very limited comfort. Like, it's fine to watch TV, but once the show is over, my escape pod docks back into the ship and there's still a pandemic going on and people are still scared and things go back to normal. The junk food feels great while I'm eating it, but often makes me feel kind of bloated. And making fun of the isolation, seeing those funny videos, eases some of the burden, but I have to face it again shortly after. And the celebrities, they speak very well and they have more charisma than I do, but they never really cared for me before, and they're probably not going to care much for me after this is over. And the hope that they offer only really ends once the pandemic does. It doesn't actually account for what will happen if I don't make it through. My kids, I'm having lots of fun with them, but they are limited in their conversation skills, and if I have to watch one more episode of Paw Patrol, I will take a deep breath and just yelp for help. Now, all these things, they provide us with very limited comfort, and then it will only last us a little while. We're being asked to put our hope in things that are temporary, that will just get us through, or messages of encouragement that are well-meaning, but they're ultimately not very lasting and quite empty. How is it that we can have true, lasting hope? How can we have true comfort? Well, today, as we look at the book of John, we'll look at the event known as Palm Sunday and see where we can place our lasting hope. Not just a hope of tomorrow, of easing the burden and easing the boredom, but hope in eternity. Now, once it was not so difficult to find hope in this world, because when it was made not with trouble, strife, death, and disease, but was made perfectly ordered. It was made perfect by a loving and caring creator. Then he made humans to share in this wonderful world he'd created, a world of wondrous animals, lofty mountain peaks, and stretching vast oceans, a world with plenty to eat. And then humans were free to act like their creator and start to create things for themselves. However, It didn't take long before the first lie entered creation. The serpent came and convinced people that what they were given was not enough, but that their loving creator was holding back. This stirred up their pride and they decided to work out their lives apart from what the creator wanted. This caused death to come to the creation. This caused disease and hardship. The creation became cursed. The first death occurred when one of the humans was jealous of his brother and murdered him. The world then got worse. Every time the humans tried to live their lives in a way different from what the Creator wanted, trouble, death, and heartache followed. The Creator still loved his creation and wanted to see it restored. He wanted to live close with his creation. He wanted people to live and love and create like he did. So the Creator broke into history every now and then. He created a salvation plan and chose for himself the nation of Israel to enact that plan. He showed them the way that he wanted the creation to be. People walking in love and relationship with each other and creating like he did. But constantly their pride, jealousy, and anger got in the way. And they caused darkness again and again. They lied, they stole, they killed, and they denied food from the needy. And they turned to false gods that they themselves had created. God promised that he would send a king that would right the world. A king that would lead the world to be the way that it should. When this king ruled, things would be restored to how they were at the beginning. Now, 2,000 years ago, it had been a long time since there had been a genuine prophet of God to speak to the people. Then the people saw Jesus going around, speaking as one who had real authority. He would also perform signs, which would be a little glimpse of what the world being restored would be and how it should be. Signs that would point to who he is. He performed lots of signs in his ministry. And as we join the story today, he has recently raised Lazarus from the dead after being in the tomb for 4 days. This was an amazing sign for people. The great curse of death had been reversed. God's prophets had predicted a time when all the dead shall be raised to new life and be judged to either live in God's kingdom or to die again. So bringing Lazarus back to life has gotten people very excited. It seems like all of the troubles that the world might have will be at an end. If death can be reversed, then maybe light has come in amongst the darkness. Maybe the world can be made right again. However, the people in charge are not so happy about this. If there is a new king, then they don't get to be king. So they begin to plot to kill Jesus and even Lazarus as well. But Jesus heads towards Jerusalem. He spends the night with Lazarus and his sisters in Bethany, which was just a couple of kilometers outside Jerusalem. And now Jerusalem is filled with Jews and Gentiles from all over the known world, because in 6 days it was going to be the Passover, and they would have all traveled there to celebrate their God, who does not leave them in their distress, but acts to save them. A God who rescued them out of slavery in Egypt and has come through for them countless times since then. Now, amongst the people, the stories and the signs that point to who Jesus is have been circling amongst the crowds. Maybe this is it. Maybe this is the time when God is going to save his people once and for all. Someone has been brought back to life. Maybe this is the time when God is going to bring everyone back to life. Maybe he's going to save them from their captivity under the Romans. Maybe this is when death will be defeated once and for all, and everyone will get to live in the world that God created from the beginning. The next day, the crowds had come for the Passover. They heard that Jesus was about to enter the city of Jerusalem. Now, people in these crowds had seen Lazarus come from the tomb alive 4 days after he had entered it dead. They were excited. They picked up palm branches and began to wave them. Now, waving palms was a symbol of hope in victory, so they were excitedly welcoming the person that they thought would bring them victory and hope. He was greeted as a triumphant king. They started shouting, "Hosanna," which means "rescue us now." "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," which means "blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they yelled, "Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus rode in triumphantly on a young donkey, just as one of God's prophets, Zechariah, predicted that God's wonderful king would. The Pharisees, who held all of the religious power and claimed to speak on God's behalf, were not happy by this turn of events. If he was king, where would that leave them? This would have been great and exciting display for almost everyone else. Being a Jew in first century Jerusalem was not easy. They felt their culture was under attack each day by an invading and pervasive and immoral Greek culture. They're also subject to their Roman invaders, who didn't understand their ways and gave the ruling power to whomever they wanted. They did not respect their centuries of traditions that trusted God to give them kings and priests through family lines. But now, there seemed to be a savior coming in their gates, who appeared to be both a powerful king like David, but also have the wisdom and closeness to God of Moses. Now is when things get a little strange in the book. After Jesus is in the city, there are some Greeks who want to talk to Jesus. So they go through his disciples and they ask Philip, who then goes to Andrew, and then they both come to Jesus. Now, it seems that Jesus was attracting attention not just from the Jews, who were expecting a king like this to change the world, but foreigners were also getting excited, wanting to see this king. We don't know what they were going to say to him, but perhaps they saw the signs too and were ready to follow him along with the crowds of Jews. And then Jesus responded in a way that you would not expect from God's triumphant king, who had just rode victoriously in the city, surrounded by palm fronds and people shouting in hope and victory. Jesus responded by saying that he is going to die, and if they wanted to serve him, they must follow him. He says, "This hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Now, they probably thought that death was the thing that Jesus was going to save them from. And now he is saying that he is going to die and they need to follow him. Because the real problem is not the Romans, it is not the death and the disease, but it is where their allegiance lies. Now, in first century Jerusalem, love and hate had less to do with emotions and more to do with allegiance. So Jesus says that whoever serves their own life will lose it, but if you do not serve your own life, but follow Jesus into death, then you will gain eternal life. The problem, since the first lie entered the world, is that humans served their own lives and did not follow the Creator. Now, the Messiah has come showing signs that he could make the world right again, and the thing that he calls the people to do is serve the Creator. So the amazing conquering king that they have just heralded is not going to bring death to their enemies and solve all their problems with a wave of his hand, but he is going to submit to death. However, this is not going to be his defeat, but his victory. In death, people will follow him, and his kingdom will grow. The interesting thing is also that he still doesn't seem too psyched about his death, but he is prepared for it anyway. He says to them, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Once he says this, another sign comes from the people in a voice from heaven that says, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Jesus' victory is about to come in a way that no one would expect, to defeat the curses of the world, to defeat the death and the fear and the disease and the suffering that now plague the world that the Creator had made good. He is going to submit to them, not without fear himself, but because his allegiance is not to his own life. He does not serve his own pride or selfishness, but by his actions he will drive out the prince of this world, the one who had the first lie to begin with. The people are a little confused by this, and they ask Jesus, "We heard that the Messiah will remain forever in the law. It's what it says in the law. How can you say that he is going to die?" Well, Jesus says, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. So this leaves us in an interesting situation. We have a world that is in desperate need of saving. We have a world where people have believed lies and decided to serve their selfishness over the good Creator. We have a world where death, disease, poverty, and selfishness destroy the good things and cause us suffering. But then, 2,000 years ago, there was someone who pushed back the darkness, someone who corrected the curses, healed disease, turned back death, fed the hungry, and served the Creator. He came into Jerusalem heralded as the great conquering king who would win back the world. However, he was not going to conquer with sword or force, but would be glorified in his death. Well, this puts us at the point of decision. Are we going to follow the signs and see who Jesus is? We will decide where our allegiance lies, whether we like it or not. Do we serve our own lives, or do we serve the Creator and follow Jesus to eternal life? We live in an age where we hold our opinions in very high regard. What you think can determine what tribe you belong to. This goes for your choice of football team, clothing stores, the type of coffee you like, or the types of all of those things that you don't like. For us today, our opinion is who we think we are. And if someone disagrees, they can get lost and hide in a different part of the internet, or we can simply ignore them as they're obviously ignorant and they don't trust who I am or know who I am. Jesus tells us to be wary of how much stock we place in our own opinion. Be careful about what you are serving. The Pharisees who got Jesus killed, they served themselves. They would not acknowledge the signs for fear that they would lose the life that they were so desperately trying to serve. John says that they loved human praise more than praise from God. Now, I have met people who hold their disbelief in God against God like it is a weapon. They'll say things like, if God doesn't give me this, if God has done that, or if God doesn't allow this, then that is not a God that I want to believe in. Beware, brothers and sisters. The Pharisees made their choice of who they will serve. And then John quotes Isaiah by saying, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. That was God speaking. God does not fear what you think. If you turn your back on God enough, he may just allow it to stay that way. Jesus came to show us the way that man was always meant to live. To live a life not in service of our own lives, but in service to God. He also came to rescue us from the darkness that we have brought upon ourselves. We just need to see the signs and turn to him. So when things are hard over the next few days, the next few weeks, the next few months, or the next few years, where are you going to place your hope? Are you going to put your hope and comfort in things that were only ever going to be temporary? Will you put your hope and comfort in immediate experiences, watching TV, binging shows, chowing down on junk food, or seeking the fleeting enjoyment of funny tweets or silly celebrities? When things are tough, will you place your hope in false certainty? Will you tell yourself that things will end soon, even though there are inevitably more troubles on the horizon? We just don't know what they are yet. Will you take comfort in TV celebrities or companies offering you encouraging messages or special deals while the pandemic is going on that are really only designed to buy your customer loyalty? Or will you follow the signs? Will you look to the God who created a good world that we messed up? Will you follow the Savior who came and died so that we might live? Will you make the decision to stop serving your own life so you can gain real eternal life? As we head into Easter, beware the desire to think your own opinion is better than you ought. Follow the signs and see where the real hope of this world is. It's not in people saying we're all in this together. It is in a Creator who came to us as a king and died on the cross for us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that with you there is real hope, not just immediate salvation from our boredom or difficult circumstances, but with you we can have eternal life. Thank you that Jesus came on Palm Sunday, heralded as the great King. I pray, Lord, as we go throughout our week, heading towards Easter, we will serve you. We will make the decision about who you are. We will see the signs and follow you. Pray these things in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.